I have a thank you card that I want to share with you here today. Pat and Wilbur Brown are from the 8 o'clock service, but many of you know Pat and Wilbur. Wilbur just passed away a couple weeks ago. He's gone off to his glorious reward. And I received this letter this morning, and she asked if I would read it in church. Let me read you the card, because the card is very beautiful. It says, "Thank you. The goodness and generosity you share so happily are wonderful reminders of the true meaning of God's love. Thank you for being the blessing you are to all who know you. Love, Pat and Wilbur." Well, Pat and the boys. But it says these words in here. It says, "Words cannot express my deep thankfulness for all of the love shown to both Wilbur and me during this last journey. He loved the visits and prayers that we had in our living room and the outpouring of love shown to me and the boys when he went to heaven will never be forgotten. All the beautiful cards and food sent will forever be cherished. You are all truly the church." And she put that in quotes. I think that has a lot to do with what we preached about for the last 4 weeks, about not going to church, but being the church of Jesus Christ. She said, "You truly are the church." And I wanted to share that with you as the body of Christ. We ministered to a family. And have you know that several people came back to us after the funeral, and Pat actually talked in Sunday school about it again this morning and said that so many people that were not from our church who had attended the funeral walked away from the funeral going, "Man, what kind of church do you go to? I mean, that is way too loving of a church, and they're way too supportive of you, and we've never seen that everywhere, anywhere. And I know I rail on you, and I know I get on you. You people, quit going to church. You be the church of Jesus Christ, for crying out loud. I know I get on you." But it's for those very testimonies that we get on each other, and that we strengthen each other. Iron sharpens iron, and sometimes there's a lot of sparks to fly when it happens. But when we are sharp, doing what God intends for us to do, we hear testimonies like that from the outside who says, "I wish I was closer to a church like this, because they really show the love of God. They're really being the church." And so that's a great testimony to you folks. And I pray that when I get on you and I sharpen you, that you don't take it too personally. People are watching, and they want to see churches that are really touching people for Christ. The song was written by Sammy Kahn and Jimmy Van Heusen, but Frank Sinatra made it famous. Love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Love and marriage, it's an institute you can't disparage. Ask the local gentry, and they will say it's elementary. All right, we have a few people who know this song. Try to separate them. It's an illusion. Try, and you will only come to this conclusion. Love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. Here's my favorite line of the whole thing. Dad was told by mother. I love that phrase. You know, your mother always tells you things. You listen here, young man. I'll tell you one thing. Dad was told by mother, you can't have one without the other. He doesn't sing it that way, but I can hear my mother telling my father that. You know, you can't have one without the other. Over this next month, I want to talk to you on the subject of love and marriage. But rather than Sinatra serenading us on the subject, we're going to look to the Word of God for the truth we need to succeed in love and marriage. As I was preparing to share this next illustration that I have in my notes, I was reminded of a story that I think really helps to kind of bring everybody into the storyline here. Back at my first church, when I was a youth pastor, I had several kids in the youth group, and we were having a really good time in the evenings. And there were two boys in the youth group, one by the name of David Newbell, and another one by the name of Mark DeSalvo, who started acting up in the back. And I didn't get it, because it was out of character for them. And they were being stupid and silly and ridiculous. And I didn't get it, and I had to correct them a couple times. I thought, what in the world's wrong with these people? And so I thought about it a couple weeks, and I corrected them a couple weeks. And finally, I made a comment in my office. Like, I don't know what's wrong with those two men. They're acting like ridiculous, crazy people kind of thing. And there was Damien. That's my former pastor. My former boss was in that youth group. He was a kid in my youth group at that church. And he goes, "Pastor, do you watch MTV at all?" I said, "No, I haven't watched MTV in years. I mean, when I was a kid, I did, but now, not that I've become an adult." He goes, "I'm going to tape a show for you, a couple episodes of a show this week, and I'll bring it into you. So when you watch it, you'll kind of know what's happening with David and Mark." So he did, and a couple days later, I got a videotape, and I shoved it in, and I got to watch my first and last two episodes of Beavis and Butthead. How many of you know who Beavis and Butthead is? All right, take that hand and slap it. Shame on you that you even know who those people are, for crying out loud. I watched that show, and I thought, number one, this is appalling. Number two, I know exactly what those two are doing in the back there. They are emulating these two comic characters. They're cartoons. Fire, fire. Oh, drive you crazy. The next time we had youth group and they started acting like that, I just hauled off on them. Listen here, you two. Those are comic books that you're emulating. Comic book characters, for crying out loud. That's ridiculous. You are men of God and you shouldn't act like that. I know who Beavis and Butthead, their eyes got this big. He knows who these people are. I never had another problem with them. But it was like, you know, they're watching something. It's not even real people on TV. They're just cartoon characters. And yet, they were picking up the attributes of them. Well, it's sad to see many Christian couples patterning their marriages after couples who are not only fictional, but downright bad examples. We just don't turn to the Bible much anymore for examples. We look to TV, and we see some of the examples of some of the couples from TV, and we think, oh yeah, we'll pattern our life. And whether we mean to or not, we find ourselves doing it. The song Love and Marriage reminds me of one of those lousy examples from bygone years. And if you know this example, you ought to slap your hand. And that is Al and Peggy Bundy. You remember these guys? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Married with Children. It was a terrible show. Absolutely. I've never watched a full one. Anytime you saw it, you're like, this is ridiculous. But, you know, then again, there was also, you know, Homer and Marge Simpson. And there was also Dan and Roseanne Connor. A bunch of crazy people. The Simpsons are with us here tonight. Today here. In the back. Of course, she didn't wear her blue hair today, which we are very grateful. She was sitting in the back, though. She probably could have, you know, whatever. But there were terrible examples of couples, and yet, you know, they have this way on the TV to kind of smooth out their marriage in 30 minutes. Like, that really happens, right? I wish we would turn to better role models out there, and there are. I mean, I put a few in my notes, like Billy and Ruth Graham, or Jim and Shirley Dobson. I threw this one in for the 8 o'clock people, but there's a few of you that will like it. How about Bill and Gloria Gaither? Yeah, the 8 o'clock service, like, amen! Amen! It was like I had mentioned Abraham or something. I mean, good gravy. And the fact of the matter is there are a few even dynamic examples in our own congregation of couples who aren't perfect but are doing it, that are patterning their relationship off from the Lord Jesus Christ and off from biblical principles rather than off from TV. Love and marriage is a huge commitment that is meant for life. You know, till death do us part. I mean, that's part of it. My prayer for you in this series is that the biblical principles shared will help reshape, refocus, and revitalize your marriage. And for those of you who are here today who are not in a marriage for one reason or another, I do pray, like I prayed a little earlier here in the pastoral prayer, that God would speak to your heart. It's a living, active word. And so the principles we share will work and will touch your life if you allow them to. So I pray for you as well. God has something for you in this series if you'll allow Him to speak to your heart. Today, we're going to begin with how this whole marriage thing got started. We're going to start with a wedding. Now, I've officiated 16 weddings since coming to Bentley Creek, the latest of which happened just yesterday at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Yesterday afternoon, right up here, Joshua Kane and Mariah Carpenter got married right here. And so that was my 16th one. And there seems to be a glitch in every wedding. I mean, every time. At least one little thing goes not according to plan. However, I am truly grateful that none of these happened on my watch. Yet. What is it with the girls? I mean, maybe. You can see this coming. Oh, yeah. None of those happened on my watch. And as you so pointedly pointed out, yet. They haven't happened to me yet. Thank the Lord for that. One key verse used in many wedding ceremonies is that of Genesis 2:24. And it really is the very first passage on marriage that there is in the entire Bible. And it goes like this. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It's a pretty simple phrase. Just happens right there in chapter 2 of Genesis. Marriage begins right here in this verse. Allow me to share three things concerning your marriage that should have begun the moment you said, I do. Now, if they didn't, there's no better place or time to begin than right here and right now. That's why I've entitled this message, Where to Begin? Or Begin Again. All right? There's no better time than the present to start putting these kinds of things into your marriage relationship. So allow me to share these with you here this morning. Here's the first one. A successful marriage involves a healthy independence from all other relationships. Let me give that to you again. A successful marriage involves a healthy independence from all other relationships. Here's the first part of that verse we just read. A man will leave his father and mother. When a marital relationship begins, all other relationships take a back seat to it. Or at least they should. You know, the Bible says that a man will leave. Not that he may leave or he might have to leave other relationships or should consider leaving other relationships. It says you will leave. One of the phrases in the basic wedding ceremony, in fact, I said it just yesterday, were these words here. No other human ties are more tender. No vows more sacred than those you now assume. It was very interesting at the wedding yesterday, and I just loved what he did. When he did it in rehearsal, everybody kind of giggled at him. But when he did it here, it was very powerful. The dad is the relationship that the woman has, and he gets her all the way to here, and then I kind of, dearly beloved, we're gathered together in the sight of God in the presence of these witnesses to join together. I'm kind of telling everybody why they're here. And then I say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? There's going to be a transfer in relationship that's about to take place. And he says, I do. And the mom said, oh, I do as well. And then Josh came down. I love this phrase. I've never heard it before. Josh came down and he came over and he shook the father's hand. And he said, thank you for this gift. Everybody giggled at him during the rehearsal. He's like, thank you for this gift. And everybody like, I thought, that was kind of a cool phrase. What are you laughing about? Nobody laughed during the wedding. It was priceless. Just a beautiful thing. He shook this guy's hand. He took her and he carried her up here. And this whole symbolic act of bringing her up here was, she's mine! There's an independence that takes place there. A man's leaving, she's leaving. They're starting this new relationship over here. So there's an independence that takes place. The problem is that couples allow too many outsiders the ability to influence their marital relationship. They've begun a new relationship, and yet they let others kind of influence in it. Marriage is tough enough. You know, blending two lives into one is tough enough with so many couples. Instead of communicating with their spouse on issues that arise in their marriage, they talk to everybody else but their spouse. I mean, they talk to their parents. They talk to their friends. Oh, they talk to their pastor. He doesn't want to hear you. Yeah, talk to your husband. Talk to your wife about that. I have. Talk some more. I'll sit in the room and crochet or something while you talk if you need me to, but talk to each other. They talk to their coworkers. A successful marriage involves a healthy independence from all other relationships for the sake of the one that you have with your spouse. Now hear me, church. I am not saying that you have to abolish all other relationships. Do not walk out of this church going, Pastor said I can't talk to my mom anymore. I didn't say that. You can talk to your mom. I'm just saying that the Bible makes it clear that your spouse is your main relationship, apart from your relationship with the Lord. And all others should pale in comparison. She is yours. He is yours. And you've got to make all other relationships independent of this one. Let me say it one more time. A successful marriage involves a healthy independence from all other relationships. If you've ever watched Everybody Loves Raymond, how many of you seen it? You know the mother-in-law? Don't! Don't be a Raymond! For the love of the Lord, don't be a Raymond! You got to get that woman out your house. Enough said. Okay. You got to have an independence there. Let me go to number two. Number two, a successful marriage involves a mutual dependence between the marriage partners. It's not enough to just get rid of all the other, you know, if you downgrade all these relationships to a lower standard because you've got married but you never developed this one, no wonder it hurts. No wonder it's tough. There has to be a mutual dependence happening here. Here's the next part of the phrase. It says, and be united to his wife. The word unite means to join, fuse, or mix together to form something new. However, the Hebrew word is the word debak, which literally means, check this out, to hold fast. The only time in the English, in the New International Version, where debak is used to be united is right here in this passage. So many other times, they use it to say the words in English, hold fast. I gave you a couple of them in your notes. Deuteronomy 30:20 says, love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. In Joshua 22:5, love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey his commands, hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Now, we can grasp this concept when it comes to loving and serving the Lord, can't we? I mean, I put these in your notes. To hold fast to God would involve honoring him. To hold fast to God would involve trusting him. To hold fast to God would involve relying on him. The same is true with our spouse. We are to be united to them, to debak them, to hold fast to them. When all other relationships have been drastically reduced, the union that exists between a husband and a wife must debak. It must hold fast. You know, too many times you see marriage relationships where either they never really downgrade the other relationships, so they interfere with the one you're trying to create with your spouse, or you downgrade those and you never really develop this one. And so now you don't have any relationships, and you wonder why you're lonely and sad, and things just don't seem to go together. This has got to be united. It has to hold fast. You've got to develop this particular relationship. So a successful marriage involves a mutual dependence between the marriage partners, honoring them, trusting them, relying upon them. As soon as I wrote these words out and I was typing on a Wednesday morning here, putting some of this together, I put the word trusting them, and the first thing that popped in my mind was one of the first times that I had Amy trust me. Thank goodness we weren't married yet, so it wasn't anything that, you know, would take on into the marriage, I don't think. But, you know, I thought that if you had sneakers on and you touched an electric fence, you wouldn't get shocked. So I told her, oh, yeah, touch that thing. You got sneakers on. Won't touch. Apparently a blade of grass grabbed her leg or something on the way down. I don't know what in the world happened, but she, woo! And she looked at me with those eyes. Gentlemen, you've seen those eyes before? I really can't do it well. But you've seen them before when they look at you like, I trusted you and you let me down. And I couldn't say I'm sorry enough. Boy, I tell you what. Here's the third one. It starts with this whole, a man will leave. You have to leave. These relationships have to go down a notch in order for the dependence on this relationship to hold fast, for you to debak this, to be united to your wife. And then this third one says, a successful marriage involves a lifelong process of becoming the couple that God intends you to be. One thing I've always hated about, I've never really been a big one for sitcoms. And the main reason for that is probably the ADD that rolls around in me. Because, you know, with a sitcom, if you sit down for 2 hours, you get four different shows with about 8 different subplots, with about 27 different characters, with about 45 different commercials. And I can't handle that. I want one movie with some characters and maybe one or two plots going on at one time. You get a little bit more than that, and I lose you. You know, I need something simple, you know. Point one, point two, point three, goodbye. You know, I mean, you got to be kind of simple, you know. I mean, you know, that's what they taught us in Bible school, and you don't need anything more than that either. So, I mean, we just kind of go through. Here's what I hate about sitcoms. It starts, and everybody's all smiley, and they're showing who this person is, and, you know, John Savage plays such and such and everything. And then all of a sudden, they start going into the storyline. It takes about 10 minutes. They get in the storyline, and you know something's going to come to a crisis. It's either going to be something funny that they did wrong, or it's going to be something terrible they did wrong that they're going to need forgiveness for. And they're building up. Are they going to do that? Really? Is that going to happen? Commercials. 4 to 5 commercials about absolutely nothing you're interested in buying at all whatsoever. And every car commercial is on a wet road. Makes the car look better, apparently. You know, and then all of a sudden they bring you back and they're like right here and they're like, oh, look, look, look. And it happens and it's terrible or it's really funny and you're like, what is going to happen? I don't know when the world's going to take place. Commercials. And I'm thinking to myself, if that happened in my relationship, I'm going to need a commercial because I need some time away, all right? But I don't get 4 to 5 commercials, you're back. And somehow in the last 3 minutes of that thing, everything is right as rain afterwards. Now, how many of you that happens in your own relationships? It builds up and only takes about 10 minutes to really get somebody really mad at you. Then there's a commercial. Oh, yeah, your life goes on a commercial. And then 10 more minutes for you to really mess it up, guys. Then you get a commercial. And then in 2 minutes, you can fix it. Yeah, how many want to raise your hand and go, yeah, that's exactly what happens at our house. Uh-huh, yeah, it doesn't happen. It's not a reality whatsoever. And yet one of the troubles with society today is its focus on Hollywood and the fictitious nature of love, romance, and marriage portrayed in not only its movies and its sitcoms and things like that, but in the actors and actresses' personal lives as well. And you might be looking at some of these like Everybody Loves Raymond and go, yeah, but that happens in real life. It's not supposed to. Therefore, we shouldn't laugh when the laugh tracks go off, when things like that go off. You know, it's not reality. And yet movies many times give a false reality when it comes to marriage. Encapsulated in this phrase, I'm sure you can end it. And they lived happily ever after. It always seems to happen. Oh, yeah. And you can look at it. The guy got changed back from being a beast. They saved the galaxy. I'm not quite sure what happened in Casablanca, but boy, was that a good film. Because the Nazis are still in charge. And over here, they saved the planet from an asteroid. I mean, and they lived happily ever after. It's bunk. It doesn't happen all the time. And it takes time. It doesn't take 90 minutes or 30 minutes in order to be happily ever after. We know that it takes commitment and hard work to make a successful marriage. But so many times, couples buy into this Hollywood lie. And the movie stars themselves, oh, good grief, talk about marital dysfunction. Can you imagine? Here, let me give you an example. Brad Pitt is married to Gwyneth Paltrow. No, wait a minute, that's not right. Brad Pitt is married to Jennifer Aniston. No, wait a minute. No, Brad Pitt is married to Angelina Jolie. That's right. But then again, I haven't checked the papers yet this morning, because yesterday in the lunch line, I saw this. In touch. Have they split? Who cares? This guy's younger than I am, and he's on his third wife, and have they split? Is it going to happen? Oh, poor Brad. Okay. Poor Brad. Check out the last phrase in our verse this morning. It says this, and they will become one flesh. You know, it's interesting the circumstances that this verse came out of. You know, Adam doesn't have a suitable mate, the Bible says. And so God forms one from one of Adam's ribs. And Adam has just seen Eve for the first time, and he makes this statement in verse 23. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." You see, Adam recognized the literal one fleshness that he had with Eve. And so did the writer of Genesis, which was Moses, by the way. The verse we're looking at today comes right on the heels of Adam's statement where it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, my wife didn't come from my side. She came from Long Island. I don't know why that's funny. I said that in the 8 o'clock service. Like, and I'm thinking, I didn't say she was from New Jersey. I said Long Island, you know. New Jersey would have been funny. And yet the Bible says, after Adam makes this statement, "For this reason, a man will leave, and he'll be united, and the two will become one flesh." The Bible makes it clear that all marital relationships should strive to create the same one flesh experience. And this term "will become" implies a process that will take time and trust and respect and reliance. It's not something that's just going to happen on the honeymoon and all of a sudden it'll be taken care of. Or, you know, with a couple counseling sessions from the pastor, who's only had one counseling course, by the way. I mean, you've come to me and you, pastor, you got to fix us. I've had one counseling course. And it had something to do with boxing gloves. So, I mean, I don't know. Literally, they brought boxing gloves in on the conversation. I've never brought those into the time, though. Yeah? Simply put, it's a lifelong process. Like what the King James puts it, it's a lifelong process of cleaving to your wife. I kind of like that word from the King James. You know, it says to be united, but they use the word to cleave, to cling to her. A successful marriage involves a lifelong. It's not going to happen in an hour and a half. It's not going to happen in 30 minutes with 15 commercials. It's not. You do life day in, day out with them, and you will become. It's a process. Like I said at the beginning of this message, I've officiated 16 of them, and there's always at least one glitch. Always. I mean, there's always glitches in weddings, and there's glitches in marriages as well. I mean, we have our times when I can't believe that just happened in our marriage. And yet my prayer for you this morning is that the glitch you experience in your marriage is not because of the lack of taking this verse seriously. This whole series is going to start here. Start at the wedding. This is one of those verses. So renew your vows here this morning with each other. Pray to the Lord and pray with each other this afternoon and say, you know what, let's begin again. start this thing all over again as far as working together to make this relationship work. We're going to be talking next week and for the next couple of weeks in some passages, somewhat of an obscure passage next week out of Malachi I'd like to share with you on some of the duties and responsibilities of a godly couple as we delve deeper into this whole idea of love and marriage. They go together like a horse and carriage. Just to tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Let me pray with you. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to share just one verse. And yet it all began right here. He got his partner. He took one look at her. And for that reason, he left all to come and develop a relationship with her and to become one flesh with her. God, I pray that we learn that lesson here today. And that, Father, we would turn to the Word of God for examples. We turn to godly people for the examples we need of what couples should look like, should act like, should talk like, should react and respond like. May we turn to you and to your Word, to Christian couples for those kinds of things, not to Hollywood and to this media that just seems to want to laugh about the dysfunction, not fix it. God, we want to fix anything in us that is not the way it's supposed to be and pattern ourselves more after your Son, the one who died to set us free. Lord, I pray that your Word will go out and accomplish exactly what you want it to today, and that, Father, you would prepare our hearts to hear more on this subject next week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and yours. Have a wonderful afternoon. You're dismissed.